That's your last chance. You going to keep singing or not? A huge crowd had gathered from every nation under heaven. But though many came, only a few had any clue what was about to happen. Jesus, the most notorious provocateur in Palestine, had been put to death, then rumored to be alive. But then eyewitnesses actually claimed that he had, quote, been taken up before their eyes into heaven. But then Jesus' remaining tribe, having dwindled from several thousands to about 120, after Jesus was taken up, all his followers took off, then huddled in an upper room for about 10 days, doing nothing but pray, until today. Because today, is this mic on? Today, it was finally time. Time to light the candles, time to sing the song, time for Jesus' church to be born, time for a birthday party. The most notorious among Jesus' remnant was a real piece of work, one of Jesus' favorites. As he rose to speak, the scoffers, as they still do today, jumped on Twitter and demanded what it is the messenger would have to say. You're not going to believe this, but this notorious Jesus denier, Peter, boldly raised his voice and he said, "Fellow Jews, let me explain something. What's happening right here, right now, it was prophesied by Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Because I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For most of my life, that scene has fascinated me. Not what Peter said. What fascinates me is how. How could he muster the courage to say that? Because these were the same vocal cords that just 51 days before. Now hang with me. Today is September 9th, so let's count back 51 days from today. That's July 20th, or 6 days after CIY. So not a long time ago. Yet 51 days before this day, Peter's big fat mouth had profaned Jesus before a little servant girl. And yet now, 51 days later, that same mouth is proclaiming Jesus before a sold-out stadium on NFL kickoff Sunday. Woo-hoo! Somebody's got to tell me how. Believe me, the irony was not lost on Peter. That no one knew better than he the fiasco of his failure in the courtyard. Remember, the girl said, "You were with him. I don't know what you're talking about." Then at the gate, "This fellow was with that Nazarene. I don't know him." Then a little mustard, just to add a little spice. But then by the fire, "You are too one of them. Your accent gives it away. Blankety blank blank woman, I don't know the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo." News of Peter's failure spread like wildfire till everybody knew. That big mouth disciple, the one who would always be strong and never weak, the brash one who said, "Jesus, even if I have to die, I'll never disown you." And yet he did precisely that. And not just once, three times. Several years ago, I tasted a similar defeat. Didn't like the taste at all. Even worse was when I tried to move past my failure. Because, see, moving past your past, that's really hard. Can I get a witness? And those willing to stand beside you and cheer for you as you make that needed change, such supporters are always quite few. And the only help from Scripture that gave me any hope at all that I could actually make that change is this scene, this day called Pentecost. Because there it was. And my failure pales by comparison, But this very voice that had denied Jesus and then got labeled by both his peers and his detractors as an abysmal failure, and yet here he is 51 days later, and that same voice is unlocking the gates to the kingdom of God? Man, I had to know, just as maybe you need to know. How? That's what I want to show you today, precisely how Peter could speak that day. Because it's also how I speak and how any mortal could ever hope to speak. It's a combination, really, of something that Jesus said to Peter before his failure by the fire, but also something he revealed to Peter after his failure by the fire. Today is the final installment in this summer series we've been calling Who You Are. And we've been studying various scriptures where God tells you who you are as he sees you. Not as you see you, not as others may see you, but as God sees you. And up till now, every message has kind of been a nice little bite-sized, easy to swallow little truth snack designed to give you a lift. But today, check out the screens. You are blank, but you will be blank. And all God's people said, seriously, Wyatt, what is up with that? Here's what. Jesus is telling us that the story of you as it reads up until this very moment, the past parts of your story, they're never going to change. Because see, everybody's past, it's already done. Whatever is in your past, it will always be your past. It is never going to change, even though you can. And that's what today's weird little message title is trying to tell you. You do not have to be as you now are. Would you like to know how that could happen? I mean, you don't. You just don't. And that, I submit, is the essence of the gospel. That change really happens. That you can totally rewrite the whole of your story. And yet I got to ask you, do you still believe that? Let me make something crystal clear. If the day ever comes when you stop believing that people really can change, that's the day when you need to turn in your Jesus card and resign from his forever tribe. It's what I plan to do. Should I ever stop believing that people really can change, that's the last day you'll see me up here. And yeah, I'm leaning hard on this thing called change because I don't think our world believes in change. And because technology has advanced beyond our ability to manage it to the point that whatever you do, are you hearing me? You better know a phone is nearby to capture it and then post it immediately and forever, tattooing you to a chapter in your story you already wish had never happened. But it did. There it is on the screen. You don't want it there, but it is. Your worst moment digitally captured and trapping you so that you just can never be anything other than what your past says you are. But God sent me today to tell you the you that you are is not who you will be. That mantra is God's default. It is his, if you will, Philly special. Because that's why Jesus came. And students, because we got some, and next service we'll have them all. You can walk with Jesus till you're older than dirt, and it is going to happen. But even then, what you are is not what you will be. But I'm getting out over my skis, so we got to pull back. Just remember this. This line that currently makes no sense to you at all, it is what Jesus told Peter long before his failure by the fire. Talk about powerful. John the Baptizer was preaching when out of nowhere this notable yet unknown visitor emerges from the crowd. When John recognized his beloved cousin, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when two disciples that were with John heard him say that, they left John and started following Jesus, which was okay by John because, you know, he's the one you really ought to follow. But as they did, Jesus turned around. He saw them following, and he said, "What do you want?" Is that how he said that? No. It was more like, "What you guys want? What do you think you're going to find in me that you could not find in following John?" Basically, I think this is Jesus' screening tool for potential new disciples. They don't know that's what he's doing, but I think that's what he's doing. But since they don't know the right answer, they default by saying, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Because we'd like to spend some time with you. Can we go someplace and just talk?" "Come," Jesus replied. So they went and they spent the whole day with him, just drinking in the wisdom of God's Holy One. Can you imagine spending a whole day with Jesus? Woo-hoo. But check this out. Because one of the two, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the first thing Andrew did after spending this amazing day with Jesus was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." You kidding me? Andrew had spent his whole life living in the shadow of that smack-talking, arrogant, get-out-of-my-face big brother of his. And this shy, unschooled, backward fisher guy is so blown away by his day with Jesus, his first thought is, "Man, I got to tell big brother." So he hustles over to Bubba's place, even though Andrew knew all of his brother's flat sides. He'd been on the receiving end of dozens of big brother on little brother beatdowns, and although for the first time ever Andrew knew something his big brother didn't, when Andrew realized who he had just spent a day with, his first inclination was to include his big brother. Wow. Even though you got to know, he braced himself for yet another big brother put down, but it never came. So Andrew, in fact, brings his brother Simon to Jesus. Now, hang on that line. You see, you and I make leading people to follow Jesus so very hard. We think we got to persuade people and have a pocket full of proofs that Jesus is the Christ, complete with footnotes, documented research, and everything. Even though the most powerful method of evangelism ever is what happened here for the very first time, all Andrew said was, "Come, and you will see." Which is also all we got to say. When we talk about who's your one more, that's what we mean. Because that's God's plan for how to reach the lost. For you and for me to simply say to people we love, "Come, and you will see." Because if they do come, trust me, God can handle the rest, and he can lead them to himself. You with me? So Simon came. Although that's not technically true, Simon's little brother, his shy, wimpish little brother, Andrew, brought Simon. So Jesus gives Simon the once-over. He sees a rough on the edges, hard-living, profanity-swearing fisher dude, and here's Jesus' assessment. That's a little early, but it's all right. "The sad truth about you, Simon," you already get the joke, "your name says it all. Simon literally means moody, unpredictable, shifty, and kind of sort of slimy." Can you believe that? His parents actually named him Jell-O. By the way, that's the first blank if you are following along with your card in the handout. You are blank Simon. Or if you prefer, wobbly, smushy Jell-O. However, from this day on, you will be, are you ready for blank number two? I can't hear you. Okay, you are now shifty Jell-O Simon. But you will be Cephas, which when translated means what? Peter. And what does Peter mean? The rock. Now understand, Jesus has just met this cat. and yet perfectly nails him regarding the who Simon had always been, and then promises Sergello that for the rest of his life, he is going to be the rock. Not that one. Stay focused, people. You are Jello. You will be the rock. Now, the truth is, neither of these brothers were groomed for greatness. Peter was a know-it-all, big-mouthed, hot-tempered blowhard. Andrew was a shy, fade-into-the-background wallflower. In fact, every time Andrew gets a shout-out in Scripture, he is always identified as Andrew, comma, Peter's lesser brother. Mostly a zero. Yet Jesus saw both of these men not for what they were, but for what through him they would become. Which, by the way, that's also how he sees you. Now, I realize you don't. All you can see are your many failures and weaknesses, and you logically assume there's no way that Jesus could ever be thrilled to use somebody like me. But the genius behind just following Jesus is Jesus specializes in taking nobodies and then transforming us into somebodies. He loves to take the weak, the frail, the rebellious, the notorious, the obnoxious, the thoroughly unimpressive among us, but then he infuses us with his awesome power. And that's why he's willing to take you just as you are, because he already knows if you will just follow him, oh, the you will become. Thrilled to the gills. Both men, look at this, at once left their nets and followed. Same thing with James and John, two brothers who also were no prize. They were spoiled brats. I think old Zebedee let those boys run wild to the point they expected that everything ought to go their way. And when things didn't, they'd throw a hissy. One time they went on a mission and nobody listened to them. So they come stomping back to Jesus and they say, Rabbi, they wouldn't believe us. Let's torch the place. No wonder Jesus called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. Another time, huge crowds followed Jesus all day long. Later in the day, everybody's hungry. You know what the Thunder Brothers' solution to this hunger crisis was? Let them find their own food. Another time, little kids were brought to Jesus for a blessing. Again, these two thunderheads rebuked those children, saying, he's too busy for such nonsense. And yet, though angry was a problem for them always, Jesus took one look and, quote, without delay, called them. And they, equally without delay, left their past behind, and I love this part, and even Dad still in the boat, and they followed Jesus. Jesus called. They left. Their dad, their boat, and their only marketable skill, sons of thunder, boy howdy, two pampered divas with anger issues. And yet, because both followed Jesus, both of them got a new name, James, folks. He is known today as the first martyr, the first apostle to be killed because he loved Jesus. And John is forever known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, simply because they left their old life behind and they just never did look back. Same thing with Levi, though we know him as Matthew. He was a hated tax collector, basically a turncoat, who stole money from his own people in order to fund the Roman overlords. A profession so despicable, nearly every time a tax collector is mentioned in Scripture, it is either sinners and tax collectors or pagans and tax collectors, and sometimes worse. That's quite a crowd. One time a Pharisee stood and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evil doers, even adulterers, or even this tax collector. And yet Jesus took one look at that hated, sinning tax collector, that reviled pagan, and he said to Matthew, "Follow me." And you got to know, Matthew's first response was a gulp, followed by, "You mean me? Yeah. Maybe you are a pagan right now, but follow me." And dude, you're going to become the most trusted historian of my life on planet Earth. And so Levi got up and he followed. Didn't ask about his compensation package. He just got up and followed. Scan the Gospels, it's everywhere. Philip, he had always been a fixer. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," Philip did, even though that fixer mentality was really hard for him to shake, to the point that even on the night Jesus was betrayed, Philip is still shaking his head, and he said, "Jesus, just show us the Father, okay? Then maybe we'll get it, finally, after 3.5 years. Just peel back heaven's veil, Jesus, then we'll understand." It took him longer than most, maybe you too, because his intellect kept getting in the theological weeds. But once Philip got it, he never looked back. In fact, he reached many for the gospel, and he too laid down his life. And his name will never again mean the same. Not ever. You keep moving, it's everywhere. You are this right now, but you will be this if you follow. Whether it's Thaddeus or Thomas, even Judas. In fact, Jesus, if he called them as long as they followed him, oh, the changes they made. I love what the late Howard Hendricks said about this. He had a student come up after class, and the kid said, "Prof, I got a problem." "Yeah, what's that?" "How come Jesus chose Judas?" Hendricks said, "That's no problem. I got a way bigger problem than that." "Really?" "Yeah. Why'd he choose you?" Then Hendricks added, "I've got an even bigger puzzle than that." "Really? Why'd he choose me?" But that was Jesus. He called those he wanted, and they would come. Like Peter, who at once dropped his nets, or James and John, who without delay left the boat, or Matthew, who got up from the table. Jesus called, and they came. And not just the 12, how about Zacchaeus? Another pagan tax dude. And yet Jesus said, "Come down immediately." So Zeke did. He came down at once. And the pagan he had always been was never again. Same thing for the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said to her, "Go, leave your life of sin." And so she did. And even though she had always been known as a hussy, she's been known ever since as forgiven. Why? Because she followed. Don't you get it? This fill in the blank is also yours to claim fully. And all you got to do, hear me, is follow Jesus. I'm not saying that you promise to never again stumble. I'm not saying that failure or scandal won't continue to clean your clock and trap you into corners, because it very well might. But who you are now, after Jesus gets invited in, will invariably, it has to, bow before the one who is in him. The one you will become. Beck, I want to give you real quick 4 powerful ways that you can get your name changed. Would you like to hear this list? Ooh, 7 of us. Cool. Just like Simon and every other one who's ever followed, can I share with you, please, a little better response this time, what I've learned about name change. Would you like to hear that? Oh, cool. That's much better. Here's 1. Having answered Jesus' call, you must follow him above all. And even if you have never heard his call before, You have heard it now, because whenever Jesus says, come follow me, he is sounding the call. And that's when the Holy Spirit is set free to begin his work, convincing your heart that following Jesus is your only abiding hope. So when Jesus tells Peter, come follow me, understand those words echo across the Galilean countryside and out across both time and space, hurtling forward throughout the ages to this very moment as they explode in your ears. Powerful words of conviction. Those words were not just for Peter, they're your words too. They're your call. So substitute your name in the place of any of these other names. In the place of Andrew, write Bob. Instead of Philip, put your face in the story of Jesus and take it personally, and I mean really personally. When Jesus says, I am talking to you, listen to me, Sarah, Joel, Misty, you come, you follow. Don't just add me into an already overcrowded life. Don't be content to use me as a part-time diversion. Don't make just a half-hearted nod to God. I must be your one and only all-consuming passion and the absolute center of your life. But see, I want you to follow. I call you, come follow. Follow. Just know, if you answer Jesus' call, it will require of you more than just a few minor adjustments. But what you're basically agreeing to in following him is this. In advance of Jesus' instruction, you are agreeing to do whatever he asks, to go wherever he wants you to go, to give whatever he tells you to give, to do whatever he wants you to do. It's kind of like signing a contract before the blanks are filled, or a check before the payee or the amount is supplied. But when you choose to follow Jesus, you're telling him, whoever, whatever, whenever, however, wherever, I will follow. You remember when God came to Jeremiah? God comes to him, it's in the Old Testament, and he says, you go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. Now, I'd read that for years, never considered it before, but now I just can't get it out of my mind. God comes to Jeremiah, follow me now, and he says, go to this other place, because I want to tell you something. Here's what I want to know. Why didn't God just tell him there? Does that bother any other type A but me? I mean, God's already there. Jeremiah's already there. Why not just spill the beans? Why all the drama? Here's why. Because God reveals his will in stages. So for me to know what God wants me to do next, I got to be doing now what he wants me to be doing now. Okay, that's really deep. Let me give it to you again. If you're ever going to find out what God wants you to do next, you better be doing now what he wants you to do now. And God wanted to know, Jeremiah, are you willing to walk from where you are to where I want you to be, even if it doesn't make any sense? I got something for you, and I want to give it to you. I want to pour out such amazing blessing over your life. You won't be able to handle it. But if I'm ever going to do that, dude, you got to walk away from where you are right now and into where I want you to be next. And so just like Andrew and Peter and all the rest, Jeremiah went. God said, go. So Jeremiah went. He didn't say, oh, come on, God, just go ahead and spill the beans here. He went. And when Jeremiah went, he, quote, saw God working at the potter's wheel, which will tell you something if you'll listen. God was going to do his work with or without Jeremiah. But once Jeremiah proved he was willing to walk where God said, that's when, look at it, the word of the Lord came to me. In other words, that's when God unpacked his plan for Jeremiah's life. Finally, God said, I can tell you what I've been wanting to tell you, because you finally walked away just because I told you to walk away. Are you doing that? You tell me you've answered the call of Christ, but are you giving him your all? Are you following him above all? If you want a new name, my friend, that's how it happens. Here's a second way. How you and who you are now can give way to who in Christ you can become. When you embrace the fact that going forward also means leaving behind. Now, that's kind of hard stuff. And that very line is why most people just never do fully follow Jesus. Because we don't really like leaving anything behind. In fact, maybe it's just me, but it's just way easier for me to add stuff than it is to let stuff go. Anybody else? And that's why my life can get so suffocatingly crammed. Because I'm always adding, seldom subtracting. Always piling up, rarely throwing out. I'm obtaining, never releasing. And even if it's something negative, I still have the hardest time letting go because it's what I've always known. It makes me feel secure. But those who are truly Christ's disciples, they understand that going forward also means leaving behind. And that's why Peter and Andrew dropped the nets. It's why James and John left Daddy in the boat. It's why Matthew got up from the table, because each one decided, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm not going to let momentary disappointments distract me. I'm not going to let somebody else's bad behavior persuade me. I am following only Jesus, and I'm going to walk with Jesus, and I'm going to keep walking with Jesus right into the courts of heaven itself. About 16 years ago, God called me out of a lifetime in the buckle of the Bible Belt into a forsaken desert that for a few weeks every year, not going to lie, I can't imagine hell being any hotter. All I had ever known was mountains that needed clearing, lawns that needed mowing, and leaves that turned in the fall. And over the bulk of my adult life, the one thing I had always done is I pastored this little church in southwest Indiana into one of the largest churches in that state. And yet God was calling me away from all that and out here to the wilderness. And I didn't understand. He was calling me from other things that I truly treasured. An aging mom who, I got to tell you, she still needs me. And two daughters who weren't quite ready to launch without their dad. And yet God was calling me to Arizona. And I'll be honest, boy, did I kick and scream. I didn't do it the way Peter did it at once. No! Stevie fought back. For almost 4 years, I wrestled with God and I dug in hard. But God had a plan. He wanted me to go to a place that I did not know. And now I get why. It's because he loved me too much to let my faith get stale or my trust to grow cold. I didn't understand that then. And that's how it is, folks, when we follow Jesus. We travel under sealed orders, and typically we do not know our destination until we're already there. And we certainly don't know his purpose in taking us there until he's already got us on yet another path, taking us into yet another adventure we'd never even imagined. But when I look back and when I consider the journey where Jesus has taken me, I see his hand at every crossroads. And I know that Jesus has led me and he has kept me every step along the way, and even experiences that I counted as loss, I see now way more clearly, and I count them as gain. Just understand, you cannot go forward in your walk with Jesus unless you leave what you think you need behind. Third way, you want your name changed. This one's really painful. You cannot follow hard after Jesus without your past trying to stop you. Remember when Moses called down that last plague and Pharaoh relented and let the people go? You better believe, after all that suffering, the Israelites packed it up and skedaddled as fast as their piggies would take them. Because they figured correctly Pharaoh would change his mind, which he did. He couldn't bear the thought of losing that cheap labor, so he commissioned 600 of his most select warriors, think Navy SEALs, and he sent them out to drag those Israelites back. And the pharaohs of this world, folks, they are still doing that same thing. And that's why every time you decide, okay, this fall, starting this month, I'm going to take Jesus more seriously. Every time you do that, buckle up, baby, because here comes Pharaoh, determined to drag you right back into slavery, to slap that nasty old label, that ugly name that you've been running from your whole life, the label that others still use to describe you. And whenever you try to change, mark it down, you feel pursued. And it's not because people are cheering you so that, oh, you've come so far, look at where you're headed. No, their purpose is to drag you back with them right back into chaos. An old addiction will whisper to you, you can't do life without me. Old friends will scoff and say, oh, look at you, Mr. High and Holy. Painful memories will tell you that Dad was right. You never will amount to anything. And past failures, they're the worst. Because no matter who you are or what you've done, there will always be people in your life, and let me tell you now, even Christian people, who will never let you forget what it is you did. Not because they're defending the righteousness of God. No. They just want to take you down a notch. Don't you let them. And the most powerful thing you can do to not let them is to be thoroughly convinced that God has never, do you hear me? God has never, nor will he ever, use anyone who is not a failure. You don't believe me? Cool. Let's do an exercise. You ready? Okay, I need more energy back. All right, loud answers. Okay, we're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to mention a name, a short fill in the blank, and I want you to shout out the blank. You got it? Got it? All right. Noah was a blank. Drunk? Pervert? Okay, others. Moses blanked a man. Exactly. You're doing good. A little louder. David committed blank. Okay. Solomon was addicted to blank. Women. Pleasure. Did I hear money? Abraham was a compulsive blank. Yeah, you got to be careful on that one, okay? Be real careful. Elijah struggled with blank. Doubt. Depression. Discouragement. Zacchaeus was a blank. Not a wee little man. He was a crook, right? Paul was a blank. A murderer. Peter blanked Jesus. Denied him. Okay, that's just part one. Don't tire out on me. Because to the person, those were also the people that God has most used greatly, right? Because, let's go through it, Noah built an blank ark. Moses carried God's blank staff, a little quiet, but that's okay. David became blank over Israel. Solomon built the blank. Abraham fathered the nation of blank. Elijah brought blank from heaven. Zacchaeus hosted Jesus for blank. Was dinner in there somewhere? Okay, all right. Paul took the gospel to the blank. Gentiles. And then Peter. When that dude ditched his nets and then mounted the steps at Pentecost, he's the one who turned the key that opened the gates to the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I have often said, and I believe with all my heart, people aren't nearly as kind as God when it comes to weakness. See, you and I, even those who have been redeemed by His grace, we love grabbing hold of the most horrific moment in someone's life so we can slap a label on it so everybody knows all about it. There is just something about our sinful nature. We get a real kick out of gluing people to the most shameful moment of their lives, even though in labeling people, we bind them and we effectively chain them mercilessly to some awful thing not even they wanted to happen. But do you know what all of these heroes had in common? Three things. Let me give them to you. Number one, they all failed miserably. Number two, they were all chased by a Pharaoh who wanted to Velcro them to their failure. However, number three, none of them would cooperate. Even more, God's mercy wouldn't participate. Do you understand the mercy of God has a ridiculously awful memory? And so in the place where mercy flows, people are not confined, neither are they defined by their most regrettable moment. Instead, they are liberated so that they can write a new story and forge a fresh identity and lay claim to my new name. I want you to see today, God has always been, always, always, always about handing out new names. He loves to use broken vessels, and He specializes in taking failures and molding us into victors, of taking losers and shaping us into winners. He loves to take the rusted out failure of your past and reshape it and remold it into a shining, glistening trophy to His matchless grace. But whenever God does that, don't ever forget, Pharaoh doesn't like it one bit. In fact, he'd be a whole lot happier if you just slither back to Egypt where you belong. But God doesn't want you in Egypt. Not ever again. One more way you can change your name, and then we're done. By remembering that starting is easy, but staying is hard. I know, kind of a sorry way to end the message, but that's how it is. Following Jesus, folks, it's just never about just getting saved. It's more than just rescue. It's relationship. And though following is how relationships get started, finishing is how relationships are ultimately measured. Did you know that follow me was both the first and the last instruction Jesus gave Peter? Did you know that? The first was Matthew 4:19, or in this passage, Mark 1:17, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The last was when Jesus told Peter he was going to have to die for what he believed. Peter pointed over at John, and he said, yeah, but what about him? Jesus said, well, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. My point is, following is both the beginning and the end of everything that it means to be a Christian. And absolutely everything else, and I leave out nothing, is window dressing. And so we've spent our time today watching Jesus call ignorant fishermen and pagan tax collectors and other less than stellar characters to come follow. One was a loudmouth. Two had anger issues. Another was a wallflower. Still another was a turncoat. But because these losers were willing to do just one thing, because they were willing to follow when they did. Do you understand? The whole world got turned upside down. But even more, Jesus got to write a new chapter in a brand new story of everyone who did follow. And even more, every one of those characters got a brand spanking new name. And that's the real power of you are blank, but you will be blank. That because of Jesus, you no longer have to be who you think you are or what people say you are. Because what they think or what they say doesn't matter one whit if you're following after Jesus. Although I've learned, God doesn't want you to ever forget who you used to be. He always wants you to have that somewhere in the back of your mind. So that who you are now, it just never goes to your head. Do you understand? Which brings me to the second reason Peter could speak on Pentecost. It's also the reason I could speak. And how any mere mortal could ever hope to speak. It's because of another awesome truth Jesus gave Peter after his failure by the fire. Because somewhere between that awful night and when Peter got tapped out to preach the world's first ever gospel sermon, somewhere during those 51 days, God spoke to Peter a truth so powerful, Peter couldn't not speak. And what did he say? Men of Israel, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. But he was handed over to you. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. But even more than that, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The first reason Peter could speak is because Jesus told Peter long before his failure by the fire, you are Simon, you will be the rock. Meaning, in Christ, there is no failure that is fatal. See, we think it is. We think God is up in heaven sitting on his throne getting angry and hostile just because you blew it. That's not it. No, because Jesus died, was buried, and then rose again, because that really did happen, God did. He made Jesus both Lord and Christ, meaning he is the boss, even over the greatest humiliation of your life, which means George, Rick, Sharon, Isaiah, because you have decided to follow after Jesus, you are now and forevermore completely changed. And though your story, yeah, it's still going to know failure. God doesn't want that, but he knows that's how everybody's story's going to read. And because that's true, and because through Jesus, the price of your failure has already been marked, paid in full. You have decided to follow Jesus. You are both now and forevermore changed. Changed. If you're willing to not only answer Jesus' call, but to follow him above all. If you're willing to keep moving forward by leaving other things behind. If you're determined to follow hard, even when your past tries to stop you. And if you finish the race you've started, even though it is unspeakably hard and marred by even more loss, more failure, and more compromise. But if you finish, are you hearing me? No matter the story, if you finish, you will. I will. All God's faithful children will receive the crown of life. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story. It was about a father who kicked his son out of the house. The boy had broken trust, and so he's gone. Years later, he's still gone, but the father's heart has changed, and so he starts searching for little Paco. All over Spain, he's wandering, and yet Paco was nowhere to be found. By now, Paco is a young man. His father is still searching. And in one last desperate move, he takes out an ad in Madrid's daily newspaper, and it read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." On Tuesday, the father arrived at the hotel. He couldn't believe his eyes. An entire squadron of police officers had been dispatched just to keep order. Do you know why? Because 800 young men named Paco had come, hoping to see their papa again. 800 young men, longing and desperately needing a new name. Is there anybody here today who could use a new name? If so, I can't close this without trying to help you. And so what I'm going to do right now is I want to merge Peter's story and Paco's story. And that's why if you'll grab today's handout, you're going to find a card there. Please grab it. In fact, there's more cards up here just scattered along the apron of this platform. And it simply reads, there's nothing fancy about the card. It just says, "Paco," you can scratch that out and put your name. "You are blank, but you will be blank. Love, Papa." And we intentionally left it blank because you're the only one who knows who you have been. Quite frankly, that's nobody else's business, so you can sign it in hieroglyphics for all I care. And it's signed Papa because all you need to get a new name is what your Abba Father, your Heavenly Papa, has already called done that day Jesus hung from the cross. So all that is left for you to have a new story, to get a new name, to have a new beginning, is to fill in the blanks and say, "I'm going to follow." Or if you don't want to fill in the blanks, don't fill in the blanks. All the while, the music is going to be playing, and we're going to move forward with the Lord's Supper, and it might get a little confusing in here. I don't really care. But if you feel powerfully moved to do so, I want to invite you to come to the front. We don't do this often. That's all we're going to ask. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But if you want to come to the front as a sign of your resolve, the Lord's Supper is here. You don't have to miss the meal. You can come. The point is, if you need a fresh start, the Lord Jesus Christ has already called it done. And all you must do is follow. As I said, we've got the bread and the cup up here already. And maybe you need to drive the case home. Maybe you've been doing this in your heart and in your head for a long time, but maybe it would just help you to stand before others and before your Abba Papa in absolute surrender. Maybe for the first time ever, maybe for the first time in a long time. Or maybe there's a brokenness between you and somebody else here, and you need to bring them with you and say, "I'm giving you a new name, starting now. I know I haven't done right, but I'm going to do right. Can we start over together?" Whatever the story, whatever the blanks, just come. Please come. Don't wait for another moment. Don't worry about what people will think, and certainly don't worry about stepping over somebody on your road. Trust me, they want you to. They're praying for you to. Please, step on their toes. And I plead with you. Your story doesn't have to remain as it has always been. It doesn't. But you got to come. Oh, dear Papa, thank you for being faithful even when I've been faithless. Thank you for remaining committed to me even when I have walked away from you. Thank you for giving me a new name in spite of the fact that this is the name that I've earned. It's what I deserve. But because of Jesus, something new. Thank you, Father, that our marriage, though it's filled with heartache and struggle and battle, in Christ there can be a fresh start. We can stand together in the presence of our Papa and renew our commitment to each other. Or maybe it's somebody in a small group, or someone in our student ministry, or maybe it's someone who just has a dear friend and there's just been a horrible brokenness. God, I just ask you to bring down the walls like you did at Jericho. Just bring them down, Lord. All we'll do is we'll just keep walking. We'll just keep following. We'll keep marching in the direction that you're pointing us, because we know we need your power in order to have a new story. But I pray, Lord, that we'll leave this place today, man, woman, young person, even down to our children's ministry, that we will leave this place today with a brand new name as we stand under the authority of the one who was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father. He is Lord.